Welcome to the Compass Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Phil Bray.
Sensitive in some way, shape, or form, and I guess that's just one of the joys of my job, and it's not one that I take lightly or responsibility that I shirk. But I believe that as a people of faith, if we profess to have faith, we have to live our life out of the conviction of our beliefs, not because of the pressures or the circumstances around us, the persuasions that can come into our lives, and dare I say, maybe the emotions or feelings that get stirred up in those instances and circumstances and make decisions based out of that. We should be a people that base our decisions upon our beliefs based upon the Word of God. And so that's where our decision-making should come out of. And I think that we're called in Scripture, the Bible's very clear, that we're called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, our strength. We're called to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will fall into place, so we're told in Scripture. So seeking first the kingdom of God, and how good is it to have Siobhan and Elise here? Yay! Congratulations. For those of you who don't know, we are growing as a church, and Reuben Andrew is a new addition, so very exciting. Great to see you guys here today. Sorry, distracted baby. Seeking first kingdom of God and His righteousness is seeking first God's way of doing things, is how I like to see the expansion of the kingdom of God in every area of my life, and His righteousness of working out what is God's way of doing things, and being a people of justice as we should be. Justice for me is seeing things come back into a way that God originally intended it to be. I love that definition of justice, bringing things back to the way God intended it to be. And as a people, we should be about that with our whole lives. And yet we've got to understand what is God's original intended purpose before we can actually pursue to see that fulfilled. Does that make sense? It's not deep, but hopefully it makes sense. But I want to ask a question this morning so we can get into this. I need your help. What do you think are some of the more sensitive topics that a church could actually talk about? Throw it out there.
Sex before marriage.
Sex before marriage? Yep. Sorry? Politics. Great. In the words of politics and being married, did they go? No. Oh, gay marriage. And yep, same-sex marriage, etc. Yep. Yep. Finance, money. Well, we're all quiet.
Dealing with conflict.
Yep.
Abortion.
Yep. Terrorism. Thank you.
Euthanasia.
Yep. Any others? No. Cool. Well, look, I mean, I'm sure there's a few others that we could look at, but I guess that, again, it's coming back to that point, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness is God's way of doing things in each of those sensitive areas. What does that mean? And so today, I guess the one that I'm wanting to look at, which may be deemed a sensitive topic to some, is this whole area of finance and money. And I guess the reason why I want to talk about it this month is because you need to understand our heart of generosity and how we as a church view money, is that we don't want money to tell us what to do. We want to tell money what to do. And for the benefit of those within this community of faith and those outside of this community, so that we can fulfill what God has called us to do in terms of caring for those who are part of our family here and those beyond that. And so, like, that heart of generosity, there's, I don't know if you find too many churches that give away a whole month of income that comes into it. Let me ask you this question. Who here wants to live in the fullest blessing that God has for their lives? Put your hand up. This is participate. Participate with me. And if you haven't got your hand up, what's wrong with you? So let me ask you again. I know some of you don't like to participate. Who can't stand songs with actions? Who can't? I can't stand, especially in churches. He turned my mourning into dancing, turned my sorrow into joy. It's like, seriously, who thinks that stuff up? Now, that's not to say we shouldn't have dancing in church. I'm not saying that, because I'm all into jumping to a song, and that's about as coordinated as I get. Hopefully I'm in time with the music, but we digress. But you know, I ask that question, who wants to live in the fullness of what God's got for our lives? Because Let me ask you this next question then. Who here believes that obedience leads to blessing? Don't put your hand up. Think about that before you answer that. Obedience leads to blessing. Who's with me on that? Okay, parents in the room, how much better is your household when your kids are obedient? Oh, thank you, Jesus. It is just like there is moments of bliss when it just happens. And you just go, wow, this is cool. And then I just go, wow, God, how obedient am I to you? How much joy do I bring you when I'm actually obedient to what you've called me to do and to be? You see, I mean, the Bible clearly lays out so many times about the choice of being obedient, or we can choose to be disobedient. We can choose life or we can choose death. God's given us that amazing thing called free will and choice that we get to choose him or reject him. That's a phenomenal thought in and of itself, that we have this God that would allow us to do that. And so God puts before us blessing or he chooses cursing. Which one do you choose? I hope it's blessing. But God puts before us different things, and I think that God gives us the ability to choose. Now, let me just say, and this is where it starts to get a little bit intense, and if you're visiting with us today, as I said, there are times when I feel the responsibility of speaking the truth in love, and sometimes that can cause a little bit of a reaction. I'm okay with that because I believe it's truth. And if you're visiting with us today, it may be once a year that we'll talk about the whole giving and finance thing, so thanks for coming today. Good timing by you. So, and whoever bought you didn't know I was preaching on this. They thought I was going to be preaching on a parable. As I said, 16 out of the 38 parables do make direct reference to finance. So it is somewhat related. But so today we welcome you, and like it's just one of those Sundays. But let me just say this about obedience leads to blessing. If we choose intentionally, knowingly, to walk in a path or a lifestyle that's not congruent to the word of God, we can't blame God for the outcome. We can't. We're called to be children of obedience. Now, all of us are at different walks and stages of life in this Christian thing. Some of us are still sussing it out, seeing whether I even want to get on board or not. Other people have been on it for a little while and finding a level of transformation happening in their lives for the better, which is exciting. Some of us have kind of like been around for a while and we've kind of been living out this Christian thing. But for wherever we find ourselves at, for the truth that we've discovered and come to know based on the Word of God, we then have a responsibility of actually living that out. As your pastor, I want us to be a community of faith that there is total congruency between what we speak, what we read, and what we live out. Because James tells us faith without works is dead. Your works do not lead to salvation. It's our salvation and the transformational love of Jesus Christ in my life that should motivate me to good works. Are you with me? It's getting very quiet in here. But we are called, I believe, we've got to be a people that there is that consistency with what we profess with our mouths and what we read in his word and our lives that we live out. Now, that might sound a bit heavy, but that's what I believe we're called. Jesus himself said that, you know, we are called to take up our cross daily and follow him. He said to the crowd in Luke 9, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but you yourself are lost or destroyed? So Jesus here challenges us. We've got to give up our own selfish ways. The Bible says that when I commit my life and accept Christ as Lord, I die to myself and I come alive to Christ. It's no longer I that lives, but it's Christ in me. So therefore, I'm then called to live my life in a way that's honoring to God, seeking first his kingdom, trying to love him with all my heart, soul, and strength for my lifestyle to reflect that. And yet if I knowingly or willingly choose to go in a direction that suits my framework and my philosophy and the way that I think it should be, over and above the word of God, I cannot blame God for the outcome. And so this morning I want to take a look at this whole area of finance, which is a sensitive one, because I believe God has outlined for us a plan. In fact, I believe it's an airtight plan. My belief is it's an airtight plan where we can experience the fullness of God's blessing in our life. Now, I've just mentioned finance, but let's be narrow-minded enough to think that blessing is just related to the area of finance in our lives. God's blessing on our lives relates to everything in our lives. relates to our relationships, our families, our work, our health, and those things. As we seek first and we desire to honour God in all of those areas. As I desire to honour God with my body, what does that mean? Well, I need to be mindful about what I put in and what exercise I put out. I need to be mindful about how I deal in my relationships with others and how I deal with conflict and situations that arise. I need to be mindful of how my sexuality and how my intimacy with my wife operates and functions now and what I look at and what I don't look at. I need to be honouring God in all of those areas. Before I got married, for me, I held and I hold to the view that sex is something beautiful and it's wonderful and it's something that God designed for us to experience within the context of marriage. That I would keep myself for that person. It happened to be Nat. That I kept myself for her until we got married. And that I believe that that's the way that God designed it for us to be. That's how I felt, that I wanted to honour God with my body in that particular way. But it comes to actually honouring God in every area of life. What I do with my time, what I do with my resources. And then I experience the fullness of what God has. Because Jesus says, yeah, take up your cross and follow me. Put away your selfish desires. But they go, well, that sounds like a bit of a killjoy. What fun's that? But Jesus then also says, hey, I've come to give you life and life to the full. Isn't it interesting? Sometimes we want the outcome of life to the full, but we don't want the journey. We don't want to give up the selfish ways. And yet, kind of like this whole thing about obedience leads to blessing. Obedience leads to the fullness of the life that God has for us. So let's take a look specifically in the context of finance, what that can look like in terms of honouring God with our resource, particularly in the area of finance. Let's just be clear that God has a plan. That God's way works, church. God's way works. And we don't always understand it, but I can guarantee the outcome will be one that is one of blessing. That it will be one of fullness of life. And so I love the fact that we have a God who is structured and organised, because I'm not. And I love the fact that God's stuff works. So I was just sort of sitting out, just going for a surf, and I was just watching the way the ocean worked, and I was trying to work out whether the tide was going in or out, and it got me thinking about the galaxies and the moon and the orbit that it's spinning in, and like all these planets and galaxies, they just all work. There's a system in place, and God's plan works until what? Until man stuffs it up. I tell you, look at the environment. It's a beautiful thing. I sat and I was just watching like these H2O particles all joining together to create this beautiful wave that I could just surf and pull in and get a little barrel. And it was an accidental barrel, but it was one I'll claim it anyway. But it was just awesome. Just so I go for a surf and then watching the trees and the plants and my friends fishing on the beach and just going, what a phenomenal environment. We have this ecosystem that works until man stuffs it up. But we've got this beautiful, God's way works. And when it comes to our finance, it's no different. God's got a plan for us that if we're willing to put two things together, faith and obedience, we can lead to incredible blessing that God's got for our lives. So when it comes to the area of finance, there's a key word I think that we have to get a grasp of, and that's that word stewardship. Not a word that's used much these days. But to get an understanding of what stewardship is, we first have to understand that within the Old Testament and the New Testament, it is stated very clearly and plainly that God owns everything. Turn to the person next to you and says, God owns it all. Turn to that person next to you and say, do you really believe that? God owns everything. I mean, God is the designer, the manufacturer, the sustainer, the creator, the beginning, the controller, the guardian, the finisher, the completer of everything. Psalm 24 and 50 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The earth is the Lord's. Psalm 33 tells us that God created the heavens by simply speaking out the words. Now, it's very important that we get this concept from a biblical perspective on when it comes to stewardship of any area of our life, that God owns it all anyway. Nothing that I have is mine. It's all God's. Now, what I've got for you this morning, I just forgot, but if we can hand these out. Now, don't freak out. It is half a tree, but just take one and pass it on. I'll give this to you. Thanks, Lynn. Sorry, the host team didn't know about that. That was my fault. We're not going to go through everything here. This is some information for you to take home so you can actually have a look at it and think about it for yourself. Take it up with the Lord, and you can have a listen to the podcast, whatever, and work it out for yourself. But we're saying that God owns everything, and the idea of stewardship comes in, that it's from a Greek word called oikonomon, Oikos means word house. Nemo, not finding Nemo, but Nemo means to distribute or dispense. So oikonomon means one charged with the administration or the affairs of the true owner. Now, today's equivalent to the word steward is manager. All right, it's what we would call today a manager, a person responsible for managing the affairs and the property of another or the possessions of another. Classic example of this in the Bible is Joseph in his technicolored coat, and he kind of ends up through his journey being in a guy's house called Potiphar. Potiphar was a very wealthy man and had Joseph in his house to steward his affairs, to the point where we see in Genesis, we see that the only thing that Potiphar actually had to be concerned about was what he ate. Now, that's a pretty good life when all you've got to worry about is what you're going to eat and everything else is taken care of. I'd love to have a Joseph in my life. So Joseph was the steward, Potiphar was the owner. So when it comes to our lives and all that we have, God is the owner and we are the stewards or the managers of that. So God has entrusted to us the care of what we have. And so we're stewards of God's possessions rather than the owners of them. I heard it put this way. Imagine like if this was, say, the beginning of time and this will be the end of time over here, we might be alive on the planet for this little window, just right here, this much here. Now, I might think that I'm like the owner of my home or cars, whatever it might be at the moment like this, but in some other shape or form, the materials were owned by somebody else back here, and maybe in another 50 or 100 years, they're going to be owned by somebody else. Maybe they'll be in the same, similar, different form in some way. So I might think I'm the owner for this, but the reality is that God's the owner of everything, and he allows us to have stewardship or management of elements for a particular period of time in history. Does that make sense? And so we're called to be wise stewards with what God's given us. Now, this principle of stewardship relates more to than just our finance. It relates to every area of our lives, such as our resources, time, talents, abilities, relationships, the environment, individually and also corporately. And so financial stewardship has to be understood within the broader framework of biblical stewardship. And that's simply by God's the owner, we're the managers or the stewards. If we keep that perspective in mind, it will help us to understand and help us to make decisions about how we're going to use ours, because what I have is not mine anyway. Are you with me? All right. Here's six areas that we're going to be responsible and accountable to God for. I'm not going to go through them. You've got the notes there. We're going to be accountable and have to be responsible for our life, what you've received, our time, what you've been allotted, our talents, what you've been given to use in terms of your skills and abilities that you've got, our possessions, what's been entrusted to you. And if anyone likes taking notes, then hopefully you'll be able to fill the gaps in as we go. Number five, our finances, what you've labored for. And number six, our environment, what God has created. We're going to be held responsible and accountable for these things that God has given us and how we've stewarded those things. So what is a steward? Well, as I said, a steward is a manager in modern day terms. So what makes up a good steward or a good manager? Well, first of all, they're a servant. That is that they are a servant who is representing, such as like an ambassador, somebody who is of greater, in that they take care of somebody else's affair. An ambassador will go and speak in another nation, not their own opinion and thought, but they will go and present either the prime minister, the president, or the country that they've come from. They're not sharing their own personal opinions. That servant or ambassador is actually doing that on behalf of another. So steward is somebody that actually is reflecting of somebody else. And we are, as a church and individually, meant to be reflecting who God is in taking responsibility for each area of our life. Who's here has ever had bad customer service? Seriously, you've missed out on that joy? I mean, I'm not going to tell you I can't say it out. I shouldn't probably say it publicly, but a particular airline story, I won't bore you. But, you know, when you have a bad experience with somebody in a store, a retail store, a restaurant, you know, a waiter or waitress, kind of like, it doesn't just reflect badly on them. It reflects badly on their organisation. I mean, how many of us have been to a restaurant where you just go, I was treated so badly, I am never going back there again. I don't care how good, I don't care how well it's rated on TripAdvisor, I don't care how many hats it's got. If I have that, I'm not going back there again. It's like we've all had those things, and it's the same truth for us. That's why there has to be consistency in our lives and what we read and what we say to what we live out. A steward is also accountable for their actions. We're all going to stand accountable. Number three, a steward is a trustee of the master's goods. A steward has been given full trust to look after the master's affairs when they're not around, according to do the master's instructions. And I actually like this definition, which I'm pretty sure it's in your notes. And quickly have a look at that, a definition of biblical stewardship, and from a great church, City Life Church here in Melbourne. And that definition, I think, wraps up this whole idea of biblical stewardship really well. The systematic and proportionate giving of time, abilities, and material possessions based on the conviction that these are a trust from God to be used in his service for the benefit of his kingdom. It's a lifestyle, recognizing that God owns our person, our powers, our possessions, and we must use them faithfully to advance his kingdom in this world. Great definition. And in front of you right there, you've got five character qualities of what a good steward is. Good steward is faithful. They have a teachable spirit. They desire to serve people. They have a servant's heart, and they have a generous spirit. Luke 6:38 says, given it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. So there's some things that you can have a look at and see, go, well, how do I measure up against that list of what the character qualities of a good steward are? So let's take a look at this whole idea of personal financial stewardship. We'll come up with like five M's here. Five M's that relate to considerations around personal financial stewardship. You see, let me make it clear. I believe that God desires us to walk in obedience so it leads to blessing. But so that blessing that you and I experience isn't just for our own selfish enjoyment and entertainment and wants to be met, but God desires us to be blessed so that we can actually better help those that are in need around us. So that we can be more of a blessing to those that are around us in need, whether it's locally here through Compass Community Care and the initiatives we've got, or whether it's through the initiatives in Malawi or other needs that arise, for us to actually be a church that go, yes, we are so blessed, we can actually help in this situation. And I have to say that as a church, to this point, we've been able to do things like that, be able to help other churches and other situations, other ministries that have hit crisis point, and we've been able to help them because of the generosity that exists in the heart and life of this church. And that's a fantastic thing. So God's plan for us isn't just for us to be blessed, but so that we can be blessed, as the saying goes, to be a blessing. Are you with me? All right, so this whole area of giving is one of the key ways God's ordained for providing for the church and what it's been called to do. You see, the reality is God doesn't need your money. God doesn't need your money, but he wants your heart. God doesn't need your money, but he's looking for obedience. And it's up to us to work out what that actually looks like. Let's have a look at. So the five M's of personal financial stewardship. Number one, the first M is the money. Did you know that the Bible devotes 500 verses to prayer, less than 500 verses to faith, but over 2,000 verses to money and possessions? And there's 1,000 verses specifically relating to money, and that's only second to the topic of love in Scripture. Jesus addressed the issue of money in 16 out of the 38, as I said, parables, and it's found one out of every 10 verses in the Gospels. So if you need financial advice today, I know there's a lot of good options out there, but can I just encourage you maybe to consider looking at this? Because in this, have a listen to this, you will find out about things like borrowing, interest, lending, paying debts, giving, helping the poor, inheritance, attitudes to God, offerings, planning, promises of God, provision of God, surplus, wealth, taxes, buying, loss, multiplication, profit, saving, selling, diligence, employer-employee relationships, restitution, retirement, slothfulness, I like that word, wages, work, contentment, covetousness, dishonesty, envy, get-rich-quick schemes, greed, and more. So if you need financial advice today, get financial advice, but make sure you go to here. Go to find out, what does God have to say about this? Because God's way works. See, today I'm challenged to raise this because, yes, it's a sensitive area, but this principle of stewardship relates to life, but this principle, I think we need to get it resolved in our hearts about where we sit in this whole area of giving and tithing. I think it's too big an area for us just to not actually think it through and actually come to a place of agreement in our own heart and spirit as to how I'm going to proceed with it. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Malachi chapter 3. Now, this is a well referred to verse when it comes to the whole area of stewardship and money, and I think for good reason. But today we might just look at it in terms of just slightly a different perspective. I'm going to start in verse 6, Malachi chapter 3. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I'll return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. If you've never read that, I encourage you to take some time just to read it and meditate on it. So here we're talking specifically to a conversation between God and the children of Israel, and God throws this big challenge out there saying, hey, you've not been following me, return to me and I'll return to you. Walk in obedience and it will lead to the blessing that I have for you. And they go, well, how have we robbed you, God? And God says, well, you've robbed me because there was a set portion that I've asked for that you've held back from me. You've held something back from me. And I think sometimes we've got to be honest with ourselves. Is there an area of my life that I'm holding back from God? Because I want to do it my way. Because I want to actually sort of like go, well, this is what I think is right, so I'm going to do that. And are we holding anything back from God? Can I encourage you to ask yourself that question, but go back to the Bible and find out what the Bible has to say about that area of your life, not just the one of finance. And so we have here this conversation, and God says, if you do this, then I will do as it suggests. So the second M here is the means. What is the means? The means here is the tithe. Literally, tithe means one-tenth. Now, let me be really upfront here. I know different people have different views about tithing and whether I should tithe or not. I personally believe strongly in the principle of tithing. I also believe in the principle of offerings and giving and charitable works and things like that. I believe in those things, but for me, I believe in the principle of tithing, of a tenth of whatever comes into our home. The first tenth, not the leftovers, the first tenth that comes into our home goes straight and we give that back to God. And so that's a principle. Now, I know other people like to go, well, whatever I choose and desire and whatever I come at peace with God about, yep, I get that, but I want to throw it out there today for you just to consider and to take on the challenge of reading for yourself and coming to a place yourself, what do you believe about tithing? So I'm not saying that there's something that you've got to do, that if you don't do it, you're living in sin. I'm not saying that, but I'm just going to throw it out there to you today because I know it's a principle that works. And who likes stuff that works? Well, I do. So we're talking about the means here is the tenth. And Abraham was the first to do this. And we'll come to this in a minute. But there's three sections that we have to think about when it comes to the Bible and tithing and giving. There was before the law. There was the period of the law when Moses received the commandments on Mount Sinai and they began to live out of the law. And then there's after the law when Christ came and he inaugurated a new covenant, a covenant of grace, which we now live in today. So there's three kind of phases, but you have to understand that tithing is a part of the three phases, if you like. So we get the reference to Abraham first, giving a tenth to this priest Melchizedek from a different land, and we see this idea of Abraham giving to a greater, the priest giving to the greater under God's instruction. Jacob himself pledged a tenth to be given at Bethel, which is another word for the house of God that he gave. So this is all before the law. And then we see God inaugurates this idea with the children of Israel that you must give a tenth of whatever comes in. There was no bargaining. There was no negotiating. It was done under the law. And then we've got in Jesus' time, under grace and what we live in now, it's a choice that we give out of love, not out of law. So the means is the tithe. What's the meaning? Well, I've just said a tithe is 10% of whatever comes in. And for the children of Israel, it was certainly a matter of trust and obedience. To the fact that when the children of Israel withheld the tithe or they used it for other things, it meant certain consequences because of that, because it was a set requirement of God for the children of Israel. And so when they didn't do that and they withheld it, they faced some pretty full-on hardship. And as we see here in Malachi chapter 3, that what it did was opened up for enemies to come, or as it says here, pestilence or the devourer to come in and start to devour. Jesus clearly understood the place of money in somebody's life. Jesus understood this because financial decisions reflect where our priorities are in life. I mean, Jesus made that incredible statement. He says that where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. So we can say that my priorities are this or that, but at the end of the day, where we spend our money will show us where our real priorities are. Does that make sense? Well, it's gone very quiet in here. It's very sensitive when a church speaks about money. Can I just ask you, if this is pushing your buttons, I'm glad. Because I'm more than happy to have a conversation about this anytime. But can I ask, why are your buttons pushed when a church talks about money? Is it a past experience? Is it your perceptual view of what the church... We have an open book policy in this church. If you want to see where all of our finance goes, you're welcome to come and look at that at any time and ask any question you like. But can I just ask this morning that you just simply stay open, take the notes away, and for yourself, not based on what you've heard, seen, or maybe not seen, seen the church do, or maybe think that the church should have done in the past, can you just take it away and just have your own time with God and just get that sorted in your own life? Can I just ask you to do that? So we've got the money, we've got the means, and we've got the meaning of the tithe. Finally, the method. Just quickly, it says, bring the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. In this, we see it relates specifically to a person, you and me, that we are the ones that are meant to bring the tithe. What percentage? Well, it's talking about a tithe, which is the 10%. Where are we supposed to take it to? Well, it says here, to the storehouse. And that's the place where spiritual nurture and provision of spiritual nourishment is given. And number four, the purpose, so that there may be food in my house, so that the practical needs of this place can be met, but also that we can actually meet relief needs that come up, so that we can better service our community and fulfill what God's called us. And I like this one, the proposal. God lays down the gauntlet with this one. It's the only area of the Bible where God says, test me in this, in the area of finance. So if you're not liking what I'm saying, take this up with God and go, God, I'm going to test you in this. You see, the thing is that the challenge I have with a lot of people, I have an issue with tithing. Most of the complaints come from people who have never tithed long enough to actually see any fruit come from it. And people come to me and they say, well, feel like, you know, I'm having this issue, this challenge. And I ask them the question, how do you go in the area of finance? Like, how do you go with your tithing and giving and stuff like that? Well, I just do what I feel to do, and okay, that's fine. But if you haven't settled in your heart and you haven't got a consistent way and means of giving to God in reliance and showing your dependence upon Him, then you can't blame God for the outcome that doesn't come. I don't know. Maybe that's just me. And what should our motive be? The last M. The motive should be out of love, and not compulsion. See, love asks how much I can give, whereas legalism says, what's the smallest amount I can give? What's the bare minimum that I can get away with? Let me throw out a question there. Who here today actually sets a giving goal each year? You don't have to put your hands up. I'm being nosy, but you don't have to tell me. But it's like, how many of us actually kind of have seriously thought about, this year I'm going to give more away than I ever have before? I've tried to do that. I've tried to outgive God before. Just, I'm going to say, you can't do it. You can't do it. I had 6 weeks to get enough money to go do a pediatric level, elective in China. And I said, right, God, it doesn't make sense, but I'm just going to give more than I ever have as a POV uni student. I'm going to give more than I ever have, but I'm trusting that you're going to provide me with the finance to get there. Can I just say that within a week of like just activating that, and I had a part-time job and I gave more than I ever had before and stuff, God provided me with a job at a bakery making Easter buns, hot cross buns and pastries, because it was around Easter they were taking people on. So I'd work from like 10 p.m. until 5 a.m. Then I'd get an hour and a half sleep, and I had a job during the day. I'd get another 2 hours, 2 hours sleep in the afternoon to go back to this other job. And I did that 6 days a week for 6 weeks, and it raised exactly the right amount of money that I needed. Now, I'm not suggesting you should live off 3.5 hours sleep a day, all right? I was just young and stupid, and I could do it. So, but like God provided the ways and means for me to actually do that, because I just went, God, I'm going to try to outgive you on this. It's amazing. I've got so many stories like that, that God is just. But our motive should be one of love. Listen to this. We can give without loving, but we cannot love without giving. If you've genuinely been in love with someone, you don't think to yourself around their birthday time, sweet, what's the cheapest, nastiest, crappiest gift that I can get them? What's the cheesiest, worst thing I could buy? We don't think like that, do we? And if you do, take a good hard look at yourself. Seriously. Don't be such a tightwad, but seriously, we don't think like that. When you fully love someone, you go, what can I get them? What do they love? I want to get them, like, I just want to, you know, get them a cheesecake. I want to get them, like, whatever it may be, you know, like, just, well, what, would you prefer me to say 10 sessions at the gym or something? It's like that, you know, because that would go down well. Anyway, our motivation should be one of love. Okay, let's wrap this up, because I've talked long enough, but here we go. I want to take a look at the top three excuses why people say they won't or can't give. Number one is, this has been researched. Number one, people say, I can't afford it. I can't afford to give. Can I just say from a biblical perspective, we can't afford not to. We can't, it's like too busy to pray, God. We're too busy not to pray. We've got to pray. We've got to read his word. But when it comes to giving, we say, I can't afford it. Well, we can't afford not to. And statistics have shown that people who think that they'll go into a gradual progression, start off with 3%, 4%, go to 7%, whatever, there's only 3% of people who do that end up being consistent tithers out of it. I don't know about what your family budget and expenses are like, but there's never a good time to give stuff away. I mean, you know, this is a challenge between couples as well, because more than likely than not, you've got two people that have come from two different worlds of finance and giving. I've got a European, sorry, Nat's got a European kind of background. I've got an Australian faith-based background where mum and dad live by faith. And you've got these two worlds that collided here where I just want to give everything away. And Nat's had role modelled to her incredible work ethic, and you work hard and you be wise and you plan and you save and you work hard and you know, you get yourself into a secure, stable financial position. And that collided with my let's just give it all away. I needed my wife. Husbands, you should listen to your wives, because they know stuff. And wives, you sometimes need to listen to your husbands as well, because they know stuff too. Just got the blokes back on board. Good. But sometimes it's a challenge of working out how we're going to go about this giving thing as couples. It's not always easy, but there's never a good time to start. There's always bills. There's always this to pay. There's always that to do. There's interest rates. There's the credit card. There's birthdays. How inconvenient a birthday sometimes. Anyone have one of those months where it's like there's 15 birthdays and you just go, flipping heck. It's like, wow. Stop having birthdays, people. Rates, phone bills, all that kind of stuff. And you just go, there's never going to be a good time. There's never a good time to take holidays. There's never going to be the right time to start giving. Just start today. Just start today. You know, I kind of wrapped this particular one, I can't afford to, something that I suffered from, and that is a poverty mentality. Some people have a poverty mentality. I'm not talking about what we have or not have. It's an attitude. It's a view. It's an approach to life. You know, it's staggering to think that we live within the top 5%, if not top 3% of the world, us sitting in this room right now, the wealthiest people in the world. And yet we think that we can't give. Proverbs 11:24 says, "The world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller." From the Message. And the Bible encourages us to be a generous person. I love being around generous people. I love them when, you know, not just in the area of finance. I'm not saying people who are generous with their words and their time, their resources, and you know, they just encourage you and they build you up and they're generous in every way. You hang around those people and sometimes it just enlarges you. It kind of opens your eyes to a bigger way of living. And go, wow, you know, God wants to enlarge us, to make us a bigger person so that we can have bigger influence wherever we go. And as a church, we're about big people, not a big church. It's about us becoming bigger. How do you become a bigger person? Start being generous. Have you ever been around someone that's kind of like, you know, he's just really stingy and it's like they're kind of like in a small world. It's just like, you know, everything just revolves. It's just around in their small world. I don't want us to be those. I don't want to be one of those people. I mean, this can manifest itself in different ways. Let me ask you, how do you respond when you see someone being generous? What is your response? When you see somebody do a generous act, what happens inside your mind? Do you encourage them or do you question them? Do you think to yourself, why are they giving that away? That's too much. They shouldn't be doing that. They should do something more worthwhile. They shouldn't give it to that person. Like, what's our reaction to generosity? How do we feel about the person receiving the gift, on the recipient of the generosity? Are we jealous? Do we think to ourselves, well, that should be me? They don't deserve it. Or are we genuinely excited and happy for that person? To go, that's awesome. I mean, sometimes this can manifest itself in that we judge others based on what they have. And we view them on what they have and the things that they do and we kind of envy or we covet what they have instead of celebrating what they have and celebrating their victories and maybe it's the result of a lot of hard work and we celebrate that. But that poverty, small-minded mentality can sometimes manifest itself in those particular attitudes when it comes to seeing generosity take place and somebody receiving that generosity. So that's the first excuse. I can't afford it. The second one that people use is, I'm unhappy with the church I attend. That had never happened here. Yeah. Let me just say, the reality of church life is this. Tithing and giving is the last thing to come with someone, but it's the first thing to go. So let me just say, the minute that you start to think that you're not going to give into the life of this church, you need to find somewhere where you can give. It's that important to me. I would rather you be somewhere that you wholeheartedly believe in and that you can sow into because you see what the church is about and what they're trying to achieve and the vision that God's given them to fulfill. You believe in it, that you want to sow into that. You withholding your finance from giving at Compass Church, it's not about the church, it's about you. And it's about you going, you know what, maybe there's some questions I need to ask. Maybe there's some things I need to get clarity on in terms of what's happening in the life of this church. Feel free, always happy to talk to you about that. But if you get to the point, and I tell people that come to me and they're at a different church and I say, listen, they say, well, I don't agree with what they're doing with the finance and this and that. I said, stop right there. It's not about who you're given to. It's about your heart before God. It's about your obedience. You're now stepping into, I believe, disobedience by not giving. So therefore, you need to work out, is this where you're meant to be? You need to get this issue resolved with leadership, or you need to work out, if this is not where I can give, I need to find somewhere where I can give. So if you're unhappy with the church you attend, find somewhere where you can be happy and believe in and sow into. Of course, that won't happen here, but that's all good. And if you have a complaint, go and see Michael because he's the pastor for complaints. All right. Tithing is not for today is a common thought. And let's just flow straight into that and we're going to finish on this. Is tithing for today? It's a really good question. I'm glad you asked. And the short answer is I believe yes. And I believe both the Old Testament and New Testament confirm it. How? Well, as I said, there was tithing before the law. There's tithing under the law. So therefore, a legal giver gives because they have to. And so we're talking about the children of Israel under the Mosaic Covenant. Leviticus 27, 30 to 33 and Numbers 18, you'll see there the instructions given by God to the people that they had to give. And then tithing under grace, where Christ came to fulfill the law, inaugurated the new covenant of grace, which we live under now, that we have a choice. It's okay, I'm busy. Oh, I think it's Holly. We have this covenant of grace that we now have a choice on whether we're going to give or not. And we give because we love to. And I believe that Jesus confirmed tithing. Matthew 23:23. Jesus didn't tell them to stop their giving, but he challenged them about their giving, but actually neglecting the poor. So it wasn't that he was trying to dismiss and say tithing is no longer relevant or valid. He was just saying, don't just give and neglect the poor. You should be doing both. Which I believe is a pretty clear command from Jesus. So we see here, for me, tithing is an Old Testament as well as a New Testament responsibility that we need to prayerfully consider. And basically, the difference between tithes and offerings, for me, tithes is that 10% that comes in, not the leftovers. Whether that's the net or the gross, that's your call. But I believe that it's just a personal conviction and personal decision that you make between you and God on what your tithe is going to be. And then I believe offerings are over and above the tithe that comes in. And the notes are there because we're running out of time, so you can read that for yourself. All right. Well, I think I might stop talking because you've got notes and you're all intelligent people and you can read the rest for yourself. If you have any questions out of what's been shared today, I'd love to hear from you. I think the cool thing is that we sit here today as a church in a strong financial position. So I'm not standing here today with cap in hand going, hey, we need money, so I better talk about money and hopefully it stirs some people to give. The reality is if you're stirred to start giving and tithing and giving out of the message today, the money that you give is being given away anyway. So you've got to hear our heart on this. And can I just ask, just again, if you're kind of sitting here and you're just somewhat uncomfortable or you don't like what's being said, that's okay, but there's a reason for that. There's a reason for not being comfortable. And at the end of the day, can I just ask that you simply take it to Scripture. Take what I've given you. If there's anything there that you don't agree with, that's okay. Let's talk about it at least. Because I'd love for this to be resolved in your life. And the area of stewardship in our lives goes beyond just our finances, as I've said. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Lord God, we just want to honour you as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Right now, as we've been reminded today that, Father, you are the Lord of everything. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. That is us, all of our possessions, that we just have these things on loan to us, as it were, that we're called to be managers. I pray that as a church we would be found to be wise stewards with all that you have blessed us with. The most important, precious thing that you have blessed us with as a church, firstly, is people. For each person here today, Father, I pray that you would help us to love and care for each and every person in this room. Father, for the resources and the opportunities in this community and beyond that we've been given, may we be wise stewards with those opportunities and resources, Father, for your glory's sake. Lord God, may we be fully transparent and accountable in all that we do. Father, I just pray right now that the challenge to begin this service today was that we'd be a people of consistency. There would be congruency between what we read and say and our lifestyles. And that this one particular area of finance, there would be consistency in what we read, what we speak, and what we do. That we truly would be a generous people because there is a whole community surrounding us that needs Jesus. There is a city, there is a nation, there's nations of the world that need Jesus. So Father, just thank you for your blessing and your goodness to us. I pray that as your word goes out today, that we would have the courage to ask ourselves and even others the questions that maybe needed to be asked. Lord, I thank you for your blessing that is upon this church. And we just want to give you all the praise and glory today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.